Well, it was my wife that was supposed to be on our schedule tonight, but we decided to switch places. She'll be next week. I'll be this week, and just so she doesn't have to do it two services in a row. Amen. God is good. Praise the Lord. Amen. My reading of Malachi chapter 3 was really the beginning of my text tonight. Praise the Lord. You can go ahead and be seated. Amen. I'm going to talk about Malachi 3, yes. But I'm going to address this subject tonight. That all of us, every one of us, has to manage every single day of our lives. The subject is involved in many daily decisions. Some of them easy, and some of those decisions are very stressful. The subject can be a source of great joy and strength in our lives and our walk with God, or it can also be a great sorrow. The subject can enhance our relationship with God, or it can destroy our relationship with God. It can make us or break us both spiritually and naturally. This is my topic. I already read Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, but this is my topic. Everybody pays tithes. Everybody pays tithes. Pray with me one more time, would you please? Lord, I love you. I thank you. We know, Lord, that your word is sufficient in all things, that it is absolutely true. Lord, it has been proven over the ages so many millions of times, and so many lives, Lord, have been blessed by following your word. Lord, I pray tonight that you would open our understanding, open our minds, our hearts, Lord, for your will to be done in us. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Everybody pays tithes. Now, I know there's somebody already thinking, probably, no, I'm pretty sure that person over there don't pay tithes. Well, hold on. You haven't heard the rest of my story. So let me get going here. Psalm 24, verse 1, from the New Living Translation. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to Him. Everything belongs to God. Amen. He made it all. It's His. We just live here. We didn't get anything when we came, and you ain't going to take nothing with you when you leave. Amen. It all belongs to God. Proverbs 3, verse number 9, from the King James Version. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. That, I hope, sounds familiar to many of us. That same portion of Scripture, Proverbs 3, verse 9, from the New Living Translation, very similar. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, and with the best part of everything you produce. Amen. It's really saying the same thing with just a little slightly different words. Everything we hold in our hands, it belongs to God. Those are God's flowers. Those are God's cars. Those are God's houses. Everything belongs to God. Amen. Anybody ever heard of Elder Johnny James? Maybe some people have. A couple folks of us. He said, it's a quote from him, last night you slept in God's bed, and you woke up this morning in God's pajamas. Between God's sheets in God's bedroom. You put your feet into God's slippers and walk down God's stairs into God's kitchen, drank God's coffee, ate God's toast, got cleaned up in God's shower, put God's clothes on, sprayed God's perfume, some of you, some of us, started up God's car, backed out of God's garage, drove down God's street, pulled up in front of God's big house, and now you're breathing God's air conditioning and chewing gum in God's church. You'd have to know a little bit about you. To me, that was a worthy quote. You have to know something about a fireball preacher. Praise the Lord. Gordon MacDonald, he is a prolific Christian author and speaker. He said, one of the greatest missing teachings in American church today is the reminder that nothing we have belongs to us. David reminded us of this great caveat of life when he said, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If it's on earth, it belongs to God. Hanging on the wall of President Lyndon Baines Johnson's White House, of course, this is a long time ago, there was a framed letter written 100 years earlier by General Sam Houston's great-grandfather, George W. Baines. Baines had led Houston to a faith in Christ, and it changed the general's life. After General Houston was baptized, he offered to pay half of the local minister's salary. When someone asked him why, he said, "When I got baptized, my pocketbook was baptized too." I don't know. I like those quotes anyway. I thought they were good. Even Sam Houston, when he gave his life to Christ, reciprocated God's grace that was extended to him by making his giving unto the Lord a priority. In 1899, when the total number of books published was only a fraction of the books that are available today, a bibliography on tithing and giving listed more than 500 books on the subject. Today, although thousands of Christian books are published annually, very few deal with money-related subjects, and even fewer take a look at a biblical view of how believers should handle their finances. In other words, the more that Americans have gained in wealth and have been blessed over the last 100 years, the more we're blessed, the less that Christianity has addressed the issue of giving. And the blame for that can be laid solely at the feet of the preaching and teaching of the ministry in the American church. It's because preachers don't talk about it. Preachers don't speak of it. Well, I'm here, and I've talked on tithing before. I've talked on giving before. I try to do it on a regular basis. But it is true. We need to. Giving is a part of our blessed Christian life. Amen. If you've missed out on that portion of your Christian walk, then you are missing out. You're not enjoying the full blessing of God. You see, this pointing out that all the books that are written and all the Christian literature that is available today, very small portion of that teaches on tithing and giving. This explains why Christian giving has been in decline for the last 30 years. In fact, dollar for dollar, the average American gave more to charity during the Great Depression than what is given today, even though Americans are much more affluent today than during the Great Depression. My subject, I've already announced it, is everybody pays tithes. I hope you'll understand before I finish. A tithe means a tenth. But unfortunately, many believers have that tenth part a little confused. According to what actually is given, what they actually do is pay a tenth of what they should be paying. I'm not trying to beat up anybody. I'm really not. Because if you will hear this, your life will, not maybe, might, or sometimes, not a few here and there. I'm telling you, every single one that keeps the Word of God is blessed by God. No exceptions. Amen. But the truth, a true tithe is not only a tenth. It is the first, someone say first. First tenth. God doesn't like to be second. God doesn't like to be last. God wants to be first. It's the nature of God. You got to love God. Now, I love my wife more than anybody else on earth. But I got to love Jesus more than I love my wife. Amen. She's better off for me loving Jesus first and then her second. Really, she is. Loving Jesus first makes me a better man, a better husband, a better provider, a better person. It really does. We're more blessed when we put God at the pinnacle, at the peak, at the top, first and foremost, the Most High God. That's who He is. The first tenth. God wants us to give unto Him the first tenth of our increase. And how do we know which tenth is the first tenth? Well, the first tenth is the tenth. The first tenth is the first tenth you spend. Some people erroneously believe that their first responsibility is to take care of their personal needs and then give God a slice of the leftovers. Some people don't even like leftovers. I do. But God's not looking for leftovers. God wants the first tenth. Amen. Some people want to give God a slice of what is left over, if there is any left over. But there's only one slight problem with that. God doesn't like leftovers. God doesn't accept our last or our worst or what's left after that we're all done. That's not God's way. There was in my past, I knew a person that I looked up to. I was new in church, and I looked up to this minister. And when tithing topic came up, he was always, amen, and yes, yes. And then in our private discussions, you know, he'd pay a tithe on what was left over. Man, what is that? That's not what pastor teaches. You know, I had to get my mind straight. I can't base my thinking on what other people think or what other people do. I got to base my thinking on the Word of God. If anything I say tonight is contrary to the Word of God, you believe the Word of God first. First. Amen. And if what I say agrees with the Word of God, then go ahead and believe the Word of God. Amen. I got to get my thinking straight and in line with the Word. The wise man said, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your increase. We read that, Proverbs 3:9. We read that. Two different translations. God wants the very best that we have. He wants the very first that we receive. He wants the choicest, the highest grade, the most superlative of quality. He wants that which is first. And that, my friend, is where tithes comes from. Amen. Now, before I go any further, I want to address a question that may be in someone's mind. If there is anyone here today who believes I'm wasting my time or your time and God's time because tithing does not apply to us today, it was under the law and we're under grace, I have a few comments for that consideration. Abraham practiced tithing. Melchizedek, a theophany of God, came before him and he gave him a tenth of everything he possessed. That was 500 years before the law came into existence. Before the Old Testament was, Abraham was tithing. Jacob also practiced tithing, but only 400 years before the law. And Jacob felt so strongly about his financial partnership with God that he made a covenant with God about giving of his tithes. He made a promise with God. If you'll preserve me and bring me back and get me through this, I'll give you a tenth of everything forever. Promised God. Now, the law did not create tithing. What the law did not create with its beginning, it did not end with its fulfillment and grace. The New Testament didn't end the practice of tithing. If the law didn't start it, then the law couldn't stop it. God's financial plan transcends all dispensations, all periods of time, the law and grace, pre-law, post-law, whatever. It still applies. Jesus endorsed tithing in Matthew 23:23 from the New Living Translation. How terrible it will be for you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest part of your income from your herb gardens. But you ignore the important things of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes. You should not leave undone the more important things. Of course, here Jesus is, he's dealing with issues of the heart and honesty and integrity with God, but he used tithing as an example. The apostles, in their New Testament writings, I guess I numbered my points. Abraham was one, Jacob was two, the law not starting, it was three. This is number four, and Matthew number five is the apostles in their New Testament writing never commanded or implied that the plan of tithing was over. In fact, their silence on the subject suggests that the practice of tithing was clearly understood and was still commonly practiced and expected of all New Testament believers. The New Testament did not change this principle. If tithing is not God's financial plan under the New Testament grace, then what is God's financial plan? Nothing else is spelled out, even in the New Testament. Nothing replaces it. If grace is better than the law, and it certainly is, I couldn't imagine having to bring sheep and bulls and goats and keeping hundreds of laws and, you know, just believing in Jesus. Obeying the word is a whole lot easier. It's a whole lot better. One sacrifice for all of mankind, Jesus Christ, it is a better way. Amen. Grace is better than the law. Now, if grace is better than the law, and it certainly is, whatever plans somebody may have discovered, I'm sure that the giving would be greater, better, and more than what it was under the Old Testament. Grace is better. Now, point number eight kind of backs up point number seven about grace being better. To back up this point, grace took every characteristic of the law and carried it to a whole new dimension. Jesus said, if someone smites you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. He changed around their philosophy entirely. If someone asks you to walk a mile, go 2 miles. You've heard it said, love your neighbor, but I say love your enemies. And pray for them that they spitefully use you. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I say unto you, whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already in his heart. Jesus Christ made every teaching, every principle, everything he brought to fruition was better under grace. If grace took every dimension of the law to a completely new, higher level, I'm not sure what that new level of giving would be under grace. In fact, it's the same. God hasn't changed it. It certainly wouldn't be less. It would be greater. But I would venture to say that anyone who argues tithing is not the New Testament practice has not personally raised the bar of giving and does not even come close to fulfilling the Old Testament practice of giving. It's funny. But I've never had a tither come up to me after a message like this on giving and say, you know, Pastor, that message really offended me. Messages on tithing don't offend givers. It doesn't. They don't. I've been giving since I was a new convert. Messages on giving, they don't hurt my feelings. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I always try to be just as very careful as I possibly can about saying what the Word of God says. I want to be sure that the Word of God really says it just like I'm saying it. And I want to be just as biblically correct as I possibly can. Giving to the Lord does not end with tithing. I'm pausing there for a moment just on purpose. Somebody might go, what? But tithing is where giving begins. It's the beginning of our gift. The first is tithing. Amen. Tithing is the beginning. Giving financially to the Lord does not begin with anything else. For example, giving to God according to Scripture does not begin with offerings. We support many different offerings in our church, many different youth offerings and children's offerings and Christmas for Christ, home missionaries offering. We got foreign missionaries that we give to. Mother's Memorial. Amen. Mother's Day just came. They were supposed to be promoting Mother's Memorial right now. We've been kind of slack on it. But this year, I'm pretty sure we're going to give a good offering. Praise the Lord. But our giving doesn't start with our special offerings. It doesn't start with giving to the missionary. Now, I support all those things. But my giving doesn't start there. All those things that I give are in addition to my tithing. My tithing comes first. When I get a paycheck, tithing comes right off the top. Goes into an envelope. Goes into the basket. Goes into the account. It supports the work of God. Amen. And then, as the Lord moves upon me, as I feel led of the Holy Ghost, I give offerings. And God blesses me when I give. Now, neither is it biblically correct to say, well, I can't tithe right now, so I'm going to give just a few. I'm just going to give some offering to make me and God in good speaking terms. No. 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 That's not how it works. It may sound good. It may feel good. You might think it is good. But that's not the way that God has it in His Word. God wants the first to be tithing. It's God's plan and God's way. Amen. Giving begins with tithing. In fact, did you know that if you don't tithe, all the rest of your money is cursed? I read it when we, for offering today. You're cursed with a curse. That's what the Word of God says. Ye have robbed me in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. You and your buddy are messing up. It's what the Bible says. Giving begins with tithing. Malachi 3, 9, 10, 11, 12. 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. In Malachi 3. It spells it out. Tithing is not the end of giving. Tithing is the beginning of giving. For the serious, the committed believer in Jesus Christ, giving begins with tithing, but it does not end with tithing. No credible believer can talk about how much they love God and love the Bible and love the Word with any integrity unless they have a checkbook register to prove their obedience to God. Now, nobody's checking your checkbook register. But at the end of the year, when you fill out your taxes, perhaps there's a whole bunch of people just take the standard deduction. But I've been taking the receipt from the secretary year after year after year to the tax guy because my giving far exceeds the standard deduction. In fact, I'm not trying to brag. I hope that don't sound like that. But I've been a faithful giver for a long time. In fact, as long as I'm breathing, I want to be a faithful giver. I want God to bless me, my house, my home, my finances, my health, everything. I want to be blessed from God. I don't want to be cursed from God. I don't want to purposefully bring that down on my head. And because I know what the Word of God says, to me, I'll just say it like it is, for me, it would be sin because I know better. Giving begins with tithing. Malachi 3:9 tells us about that. This is why giving begins with tithing. Tithing lifts the curse off of the rest of our finances. I'd rather have God's blessing on the 90% than have 100% and a curse from God. That just don't make good sense. Tithing is not the end of giving, it's the beginning of giving. Think about the words of Jesus. He used to describe people who did not give. Luke chapter 12, there was a rich man, and there's several examples, and we could read many verses here. But just to save time, I want to summarize. There was a rich man who only laid up wealth for himself, and he was called a fool. Oh, I filled up my barn, and I got enough for many years. I should take my ease. And thou fool, your soul is going to be required tonight. Then whose riches will they be when you're gone? He was called a fool in Luke 12. The man in Matthew 25 who kept what was given him, but he did not invest it. He hid it in the ground. He was called wicked and unprofitable. The rich young ruler was challenged by Jesus to make an immense financial commitment. Sell that thou hast, and come and follow me, He was called to be a disciple. He was called to be of the chosen of the Lord. He was called of God. I can't do it. No, I'm not going to go with you. He was sorry when he walked away. I'll tell you what. Every person that walks away from God, they will be sorry that they did that. Everyone. Even the rich man. It's not a good thing to walk away from God. One man who was unfaithful with what he had been unfaithful with what he had been given, was cast into an eternal place called outer darkness. I don't really exactly know where that is, but I don't want to go there. I hope I never find out. I don't want to be put in outer darkness because I'm stingy, because I don't want to give. Scripture goes on to say, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That just makes it more scary. I don't want to go there. You might say, well, Pastor, my finances don't have anything to do with heaven or hell. After all, nobody can buy their way into heaven. That's true. There's not a price. This salvation is free to anyone who will. Whoever will believe this truth and this gospel and obey the word of God can and shall be saved. Yeah, but you can't cheapskate your way in either. Some people would rather, I'll take my chance. And I don't want to take no chances with eternity. That's not something I want to gamble on. Oh, I think I'm going to be okay if I don't follow that part of the word. No, I'm telling you, every part of the word, every part is important. Excuse me. I just have to wet my whistle. Leviticus chapter 27, in verse number 30, it says, in all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Did Israel tithe just of the land or just of the crops? Or just of their fruit? No. They paid tithes of everything. Everything. Their sheep, their herds, their increase, as well as that which was of the land. They paid tithes on everything. The tithe was called holy unto the Lord. My friends, if something is called holy unto the Lord, whatever it is, you don't want to play around with that. It's serious. If it is holy unto the Lord, then that belongs to God. You don't want to touch it. You don't want to withhold it from the one to whom it belongs. If God puts something holy into your hands, then don't defile it, but keep it holy unto the Lord. Amen. So when God blesses me, then my paycheck, that first tenth part of my paycheck, when I take that tithe off and I put it in that envelope, I am preserving that as a holy portion of my gift to the Lord. It belongs to Him, but I give it back to Him because it belongs to Him. It belongs to God. Amen. Now, in some circles, tithing is, and I shall say erroneously, in error, used to describe all types of giving. Tithing is not all kinds of giving. Tithing is the first 10% of your increase. That's a tithe. Now, if someone says, oh, I tithe $50 today, but your increase was $1,000, your paycheck was $1,000, oh, I put $50 in tithes in. No, you didn't. Just for us mathematicians, if you got a $1,000 paycheck, a tithe is $100. $50 is not a tithe. You gave it as an offering, but it's not tithing. Now, you can give offerings of whatever percent, whatever. Be a cheerful giver. Give as much as you can. Give to as many things as you're able. And God will bless you in your giving. God has a bigger shovel than you do. Amen. God is able to provide for you in ways that you didn't know that blessings would come. Amen. If it's 2% or 4% or 6%, that's your choice. You decide what to give in an offering. But tithing is set by God. And you might call it tithing, but if you're giving 2 or 4 or 6%, that's not tithing. Just tell, I'm your pastor, right? And if I don't tell you, then God will hold me responsible. The Bible tells me that. So I have to tell you the truth. Tithing is 10%. If it's less than 10%, it's not a tithe. It's an offering. God's people were warned that to present to their Creator anything less than the first 10% was equivalent to robbing God. Malachi 3. We read it already. Why? Because the first 10% belongs to God, not to them. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 to 10 from the Message version. Begin by being honest. Do honest people rob God? But you rob me day after day. You ask, how have we robbed you? The tithe and the offering. That's how. And now you're under a curse. The whole lot of you. Because you're robbing me. Bring your full tithe to the temple treasury so there will be ample provision in my temple. Test me in this and see if I don't open up heaven itself to you and pour out blessings beyond your wildest dreams. For my part, I will defend you against marauders. Protect your wheat fields and vegetable gardens against plunderers. I have to say the Message kind of expounds on it. But it really means the same thing. Every person on God's green earth whether or not they're a born-again Christian believer. Everyone who does not give tithes unto the Lord is a God robber. Do you know the difference between a thief and a robber? Look at, have you seen that wreath right there? See that one right there? That's a thief. He just took it when you weren't looking. No, a robber, give me your wallet. You've got a 45 caliber sticking in your chest. Give me your wallet. Okay, keep it. A robber is going to take it by force. I don't want to rob God. Sorry. I got my own wallet, really, I do. God said to bring the full tithe into his house. You might ask, well, Pastor, I have a question. Do I pay tithe on the net or on the gross? And I've been honestly asked that question before. It's an honest question. Here's your answer. Bring the full tithe of whatever your increase is, no matter if it's your take-home pay or it's not. If you earned it, if it benefits you in some way, it's your increase. Furthermore, whatever you pay tithes on, or whenever you pay tithes on the net or the gross, whichever one you do, determine whether or not if you want to live in a blessing on the net or the gross. Well, let me say it this way. I get a gross amount on my paycheck, and then the federal government takes their piece. And you know what? I'm happy to live in these United States of America. I'm blessed to live in this country. I don't want to live in any other country. So that's a blessing. The state takes their line. They take a chunk out of that. You know what? I'm happy to live in Connecticut. My health insurance, that comes off of there. You know what? I'm happy I have health insurance. I believe that's a benefit to my family. And then my 401k and my blah, blah, blah. The paycheck, they take stuff off for everything. Maybe yours too. But they take a lot of stuff out of my paycheck. But you know what? Every one of those lines is for my benefit. Amen. And what was at the top of the paycheck, the gross, is what the total blessing was that God gave me for that pay period. And I'm thankful for gross blessings. The first tithe. Amen. If you're asking me, it's on the gross. Amen. If you are cheap with God, you are cheating yourself. He will respond back to you the way that you respond to him. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, from the New King James Version, give, and it will be given you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Therefore, the real question is, do you want God to bless and protect your income, your harvest, your possessions? Or do you want it to be on what? Do you want to be left to the devourer? I tried that living in the world thing. It didn't work out very good. I don't want to never go back to that. But I have found being faithful to God brings blessings upon my life. Amen. Then God said, test me. Prove me now herewith. This is the only place in all of the scriptures, in the whole Bible, where God actually invited us to prove and to test him. Check me out. See if it's true. I'm telling you, it's always true. God will bless the faithful. There are about 500. I got 7 minutes. I got to hurry up. There are about 500 verses in the Bible on faith. About another 500 on prayer. But there's over 2,000 verses on giving. And on possessions. 10% of the book of Matthew deals with stewardship and giving. Listen, dear friend, I'm doing what God called me to do, is to deliver to you the Word of God. Amen. I'm telling you, God has blessed me. I pray that God will bless you. Amen. If you'll keep His Word, He will bless you. Amen. It's my job to inspire, to challenge, to warn, to rebuke, to correct in righteousness. There are some people who actually believe that finances are not spiritual. For example, there was a man in a church, and I'll say not this particular church, who didn't think it was the pastor's business to have anything to do with the church finances or to even know anything about them. This was in spite of the fact that the scripture twice commands me to be the overseer of the church and to take oversight of the entire operation of the church. I, as pastor, am given that responsibility. He said, you take care of the spiritual things and let the others take care of the financial things. You know, it has been and will be the practice of this church to be fully accountable and present what comes in and what goes out and what we spend it on every year. We hold ourselves. I have trustees appointed to this church that have a responsibility to ensure that those things are carried out. Amen. I take it very, very seriously. Listen. My giving record or your giving record, that's your business and my business. But Jesus said in Luke 16, verse 11, New Living Translation, it says, and if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches of heaven? I don't think it is a stretch to say that Jesus is giving us a warning here. a warning about our finances and how we handle our finances here on earth matters to our future in heaven. Jesus really is saying, if I can't trust you with finances while on earth, I won't be able to trust you with true riches in heaven. So if you're not being faithful to God with your finances here on earth, which is a proving ground for eternity, then then you are on your own when the trumpet sounds. I don't think robbers are going to make it into heaven. I'm convinced. The Word of God tells me that. Robbers are not going to make it. Giving is spiritual. You might ask, Pastor, are you saying that if I am passionate in my worship and I weep and I cry and I shout and I dance before the Lord, but I'm not faithful in my financial giving to the work of the Lord, that I'm not spiritual? The answer is yes. You got to be spiritual is more than just shouting. Amen. Giving is a part of your worship. Amen. Everybody pays tithes. I'm wrapping it up right here. I got 2 minutes. I think I'm going to make it. Everybody pays tithes to the Lord. For example, God had commanded Israel to observe the sabbatical year. Every seventh year, they were to let the land rest, not to plant their crops. And the sixth year of the harvest, God gave them a bumper crop so that the increase lasted 2 years until, again, they planted and were able to grow crops again the following year. Now, Israel was taken out of the picture, overrun by the Assyrians because of idolatry, because of sin in Israel. It disappeared as a nation. God knew because he kept track. Therefore, Judah got taken captive to Babylon and did not return for 70 years, the sum of the sabbatical years owed. God is really good at accounting. 490 years, Judah no longer existed. They didn't observe it, the sabbatical thing, for 490 years. One out of every 7 years was 70 years. They went into captivity 70 years. Now, if you or I do not pay tithes and we think we can do what we please with God's 10%, then whoever believes that is mistaken. You may not give it, but that is truly your decision. But you will not enjoy it. You are going to pay that 10% some other way. Some people pay that 10% to the doctor. Some people pay it to the hospital. Some people pay it to Midas Muffler. Some people pay it to the repairman. Some people pay it to the car dealer's service department. Some people pay it to Joe's pest control. Some people pay it to attorney's fees. The list goes on and on and on. You can give it to God and have God's blessings, and God will see me through. Now, I'm not saying I don't have ups and downs and ins and outs and life doesn't go crazy sometimes, but God sees me through all the crazies in life. God helps me every time. Praise the Lord. Bottom line, everybody pays tithes. So that's not the question. The real question is, who are you going to pay your tithes to? I want to pay my tithes to the Lord. Stand with me, would you? Oh, I took 1 minute extra, 2 minutes extra. Lord, I thank you. I praise your name. I worship you. I love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for these truths. Thank you, God, for all that you're doing. Lord, I pray your blessing, Lord, upon the faithful, the gift and the giver. Lord, upon your people, upon your house, Lord, upon, Lord, even this work. In the name of Jesus, we ask your blessing. Thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. God bless you.